12 years old. That's a blessing. Amen. That's a scary thing to get up in front of a crowd like this on a Sunday night and play like that at age 12. Who's your teacher, Audrey? Do we know Ms. Howard? Yeah, Mrs. Howard. You be sure and tell your teacher that we enjoyed that. Amen. It's a blessing. You know what my mind went to? My mind went to about 2 years ago. I think it was a Christmas thing. You remember this? And we had several of the folks play the piano, play Christmas specials. We had a recital on Thursday night, had several folks play them on Sunday night. And Audrey had played in the recital and played flawlessly. And then got here to church on Sunday night and just, man, crashed and burned up here. You remember that, Audrey? And, boy, poor thing, she was so embarrassed. But, you know, she finished, fought through it. And Dad, Mom didn't let her quit. Now she's getting to be quite an accomplished pianist, amen. That's a good lesson. And you got through that good tonight, amen. So that is a blessing. All right, very good. Proverbs 16, and one verse tonight is what we're going to use for our text. And just try to preach to you for a little bit on something that just got on my heart as the result of a question I was asked not long ago. Proverbs 16, this is a great book right here. If you are a young person and you're getting used to reading your Bible, and you know you're getting used to it, okay? You're hit and miss, and you want to try to get consistent. Instead of setting a goal of 8 or 10 chapters a day, 4 or 5 chapters a day, pick out the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month, and read it. If you'll do that for 3 years, just read in Proverbs, you'll be a wiser young person. It is a great book. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And we're reading verse 18. Familiar verse to us, okay? And the Bible says this, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Let's read that together, verse 18. Ready? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Our Father, help us with the verse in your word tonight. And may it be a help and a blessing to everybody's heart here, mine included. It has always been a help to me. God, give us a good time together, clarity of thought. And Lord, the only one that can give power in a message is the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, would you anoint us and touch us and fill us? And we'll thank you for it. Great liberty in the service to preach tonight. Thank you for everything we've enjoyed so far. Now we come to the preaching. Help me. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
My guilt and
folks. That was a blessing. Now, I want to speak tonight on the subject, the fight of your life. Solomon, the wise man, said, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The fight of your life. Let's pray. Thank you for Calvary, O God, and that will help us if we remember Calvary and all that Christ did for us in this fight that we all are engaged in against this awful thing called pride. Help me tonight to be a blessing. May the Word of God do its work in our hearts. We have confidence in the book. May the book of God speak to the hearts of the people of God through the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you for what you have given us in your great book, O God. Be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Angel, how do you fight pride? That was the question. You don't get questions like that asked often. How do you fight pride? That was a question a younger man posed to me not too long ago. A man sincerely trying to please the Lord with his life. And I answered him the best I could on the spur of the moment. But the question didn't leave me. The question stayed with me throughout the next day and the next day and the next day. And it has for these days. He had the right idea about a Christian's experience with pride. Because it is a fight. Anybody who's honest will tell you it's a fight. In fact, it is the fight of your life. We use that phrase, you know, about a lot of situations here in this life, but I don't believe I've ever heard it used about pride. It's the fight of your life, and it is because of what the Bible teaches about the result of pride. Now, we need to approach it with a fighter's mentality because it certainly is not our friend. Not our friend. The wise man said in verse 18, pride goes before destruction. Now, folk, I don't know too many people lining up for destruction. Okay? I mean, go to a fair, they got all those booths out there, and here's one with a banner that says, learn how to destroy your life right here. You don't have a whole lot of folk lining up at that booth, I don't think. So we're not lining up to learn how to destroy our life. But you mark it down, neighbor. Pride is followed by some sort of destructive fall in our life. When we get lifted up, when we get proud in spirit, when we get to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, a tough and difficult tumble of some sort is around the corner. You can bank on that because God said it, okay? And because God, you know, whether or not you believe it, you know, that little silly old saying some time ago, God said it and I believe it and that settles it. You can take that believe it out of there. God said it, that settles it, whether you and I believe it or not. So if we get lifted up with pride, if we don't have the fighter's mentality and hit it head on and tackle it, there's a tumble coming. You can rest assured of that. It's the fight of your life. It's the fight of my life because I don't want to be destroyed. It's the fight of your life. You don't want to suffer destruction. The fight of your life. And it's not going to go away. It will have to be fought again and again and again. Here's why. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 there, He identified pride as one of those evil and wicked sins that comes from within. It's listed there with all things like adulteries and fornications, all those things that we label as bad. Pride's right there with it. With all those things. And it said, Jesus said it comes from within, from the heart of men, and defiles the man. So if I don't have a fighter's mentality about pride, the Bible tells me it'll be my destruction. It'll defile me. It's in my heart. It's not going away. So I've got to fight it and fight it and fight it and fight it and fight it. When you start fighting pride, you're in for the fight of your life. It'll never go away. Now, let's look at just a couple of things here. First of all, before we look at how to fight it, I want you to see the fact of the fight. The fact of the fight. Both James and Peter, now remember this, both James and Peter give the command to humble yourselves before God. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, people, obviously, we are commanded to humble ourselves because of the pride that Jesus said is by nature in our hearts. You don't have to go out and learn how to be prideful. You don't have to take any lessons. You don't have to take lessons on lying because lying is in our heart. And you don't have to take lessons on being lifted up in pride because pride is in our heart. Jesus identified that. So by nature, we are proud and lifted up, and God has commanded us to live contrary to what is the natural way for us to live. Isn't that really what walking in the Spirit is all about? Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in our flesh, in our old sinful, wicked nature, is this awful, horrible, wicked sin called pride. It's in us from birth. The moment we come into this world, our hearts have that stinking pride in there. And the Bible says it'll be our destruction. The Bible says it will defile us. And if you and I are going to overcome it, we have to walk in the Spirit. Have to walk in the Spirit. Living opposite of what is natural for us. We need to recognize the fact of this fight. I have a fight with pride. You have a fight with pride. Yes, you do. We all have a fight with pride. The middle letter of the word pride is I. And the middle letter of the word sin is I. So that tells me that I have to fight with the sin of pride in my life. And you could say the same thing about you. I have to fight with the sin of pride in my life. And I better fight it or it will destroy me. And you better fight it or it will destroy you. That was an honest question. Brother Angel, how do you fight pride? Now, pride shows itself in various ways in the Scripture. We're not going to turn to all these, but let me give you some examples of pride in the Scripture. Naaman was proud of his position. He was proud of his... Remember Naaman, the leper? And the little maid that told his wife, said if he could get over to the prophet in Israel, he could be healed of his leprosy. And he went over there, and Elisha came out and said, look here, go out here and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And dip in there 7 times and you'll be washed clean. And remember Naaman's first reaction? He got mad. He's all upset. Aren't the rivers of Parfar and something else there, Abana and Syria, aren't they cleaner waters than the River Jordan? And he was about to stomp off in anger. You see, because he was captain of the Syrian army. Captain of the king's host. He had a position. And he thought, man, lower myself by going down in that muddy Jordan River and ducking myself in that water 7 times in front of all these people. He was prideful of his position. And that can happen to you and me if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can become proud of our position. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his productivity. Remember him? And when he walked into Babylon there, and he walked around saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my wisdom and my might and by my... You remember what happened to him, don't you? Daniel came to him and said, you better be careful, sir. And boy, I'm telling you, man, he came down in less than an hour. Pretty soon he's out in the field eating grass like a cow, growing hair and fingernails long and out there in temporary insanity. And so God will show you real quick. God will show you real quick that he's in control. He was proud of his productivity. I think about the Pharisee. The Pharisee was proud of his person. He was proud of his person. Remember that silly, one of the silliest prayers ever put forth by anybody's lips. Remember what he said? God, I thank thee that I am not as this publican. I'm sure God heard that prayer. God probably said in heaven, yep, you're right. And he's justified in going down to his house saved. You're going to split hell wide open with your stinking pride. And the Pharisee was proud of his person. Foolish prayer. So he's proud of his person, who he was. I tell you what, friend, you better be careful that you don't... God's blessed you with material things and with a good mind and a house and a vehicle and you kind of keep things together financially. Don't look down your nose at folks that have a hard time with that. Don't look down your nose at somebody, I think that I'm not as this person. I want to tell you, we have these precious folks come on Sunday morning here and meet over there in the room, Brother Scott and different ones helping over there, those Sunbeam people. Let me tell you something, you and I didn't order our brain out of a catalog. We could very, very easily be over there. And by the way, they're welcome here. And simple-minded people are welcome in this church. We have some simple-minded people. They're sitting on the platform behind me tonight. Amen. But so they're standing in the pulpit tonight. Amen. So we have simple people. We have some simple people that come here. That's okay. They're welcome.
So when it embarrasses my dignity, then you deserve your dignity to be embarrassed. You're too good for them. You need to find another place to go to church. Because they're good enough for here. They can come in and sit down and listen, and they might be able to think it all the way through. I'm glad I'm not like you. Better be careful. That's a pharisaical, prideful attitude. Amen. So Haman was proud of his position. Nebuchadnezzar was proud of his productivity. Pharisee was proud of his person. The foolish man in Luke chapter 12 was proud of his possessions. Remember, my barns, my this, my goods, my this. Remember that? Remember what God said to him? Thou fool. Cain was proud of his produce. He brought the vegetables that represented the work of his hands and said, here's what I'm bringing for my righteousness. That's pride. You got a little success, friend. Let a little success in any endeavor come our way. And if we don't fight pride, pride will worm its way in to taint our thinking about that success, that accomplishment. All the praise, all the glory goes to God. Amen. Now listen, you know that Lucifer was proud of his plans. He said in Isaiah 14 five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the Bible says he said it in his heart. He didn't verbalize it, but you're not going to get that past God. Because he knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. And so he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. He's lifted up in pride. You know, James had a word to say about that in the New Testament. He said, we go around saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to go there, and this week I'm going to do this, and next month I'm going to have this, and by the year such and such, and I'm not against planning, folks, and I'm not against goals. I'm not against that. But James said, shame on you for talking like that. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. So now, Paul, he warned Timothy that a novice preacher could be caught up in the sin of pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because, see, that's what happened to the devil, to Lucifer. He got lifted up in pride. Pride about his plans. And that's exactly what happened to him. He fell. And Paul warned Timothy that preachers, you can't have a novice for a preacher because he'd be tempted with pride. He'd get lifted up and he's going to fall and suffer the condemnation of the devil. After Lucifer said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, God said, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. I'll tell you, all it takes is one word from God to disrupt all the I wills that you and I have. We understand that tonight. I'm talking about the fight of your life. The fight of my life is the fight that's in our hearts against pride. You see, pride does go before destruction. And friend, we are in the fight of our life against this wicked sin known as pride. Our fight is always with the flesh. Pride's in my heart. Our fight is with the devil. Lucifer is the great tempter with pride. And then our fight is with the world. Now, 1 John 2:15 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The system of this world promotes pride in our thinking. So we got a threefold battle in our hands. We got to fight the battle that's in us, the battle that's in our flesh. We got to fight the battle that Satan comes with his temptations. We got to fight the battle that's with the world. I'm telling you, the fact of the fight tonight, you and I are in a fight against pride. And the fellow who says, no, I'm not, is duped by it already. To ignore it, say, no, I just don't think it's too necessary for me to be on guard. You're like that trainer when the boxing match started and his boxer went out to fight and the bell sounded, he went out to fight and the other boxer just whooped him. I mean, the whole 3 minutes, man, he laid it on him. When the bell rang, the boxer stumbled back to the corner, sat down, they poured water like they do, and the trainer was down there patting him in the face and saying, man, good night. He didn't lay a glove on you. Didn't hit you. Didn't even hit you. Didn't even come close. You got it. The fight's yours. Go get him, Buster. You got it. And so the bell rang for the second round. He goes out there and he got whooped. I mean, that guy nailed him. Boom, boom, boom. 3 minutes. He's seeing stars. He stumbles back to the corner a second time. That old trainer pours the water on him, says, man, you got it made. He didn't touch you. Didn't lay a glove on you. didn't get close to you. You weaved and bobbed and stayed out of his way. You're going to win this thing. Just keep at it. He goes out for the third round. Bell sounds. He goes out there. The guy nails him. Splits his eye. I mean, the blood pouring all over the place. Busts his nose. Just nails him. He comes back to that corner. Sits down the third time. That trainer's pouring water in his face. Man, he didn't lay a glove on you. Hadn't touched you yet. You got it made. Weave and bob and stay out of his way like you have been. He hadn't touched you yet. And the bell sounded. That old boy looked at that trainer and he said, do me a favor then. You keep an eye on that referee because somebody's beating the dog out of me. And so you can ignore the pride in your heart if you want to. But friend, if you do, you know what's going to happen. You get the dog beat out of you. That's everybody. That's everybody. We all are tempted by this awful thing called pride. It's in us. And by the way, let me say one more thing about the fact of this fight. To ignore it and let pride swell up in us is one of the most foolish things that we can do. Do you know why? Because God resists the proud. Now, think about that for a little while. Resist the proud. You see, pride brings on God's resistance. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud. To resist means to stand against. Webster said it could be in a passive form or in an active form. A dam passively stands against the flow of a mighty river and resists the river's progress. That's passive resistance. An army actively resists the advance of the enemy by fighting against them with guns and bombs and bullets and battle plans. That's an active resistance. Now, God does both. When you and I get full of pride, He stands in the way, passively, if you will, of our progress and our plans. Well, tell you something, friend. We can have it all down, every I dotted and every T crossed and everything prepared and ready. But if we're lifted up in pride, it doesn't take God anything to stand against those plans. Everything go backwards. Get all messed up. And God does that to us sometimes. There may be people in this room tonight and have experienced this. A time when, for some reason, you know, pride got the best of us and we got lifted up. We had all these things that, you know, it just didn't work. Just didn't, everything fell apart. And you have to wonder, what in the world happened? Could it be that God was passively standing in the way like a dam does in the way of a mighty river? Or God actively resists our advancement by fighting against us when we live in pride? Now let me ask you a question. Who in their right mind wants God to be passively or actively resisting them? I need His help. I need His blessing. I need His touch. I need His assistance. I don't need His resistance. Huh? I don't need it in my family. I don't need it in my marriage. I don't need it in my finances. I don't need it in my vocation, my calling. I don't need God's resistance. Oh my goodness. I need His help. I need His assistance, not His resistance. So what in the world would I do to ignore a stupid thing to ignore the fight of pride? Understand, friend, the foolishness of you and me attempting anything if God is resisting us. Resisting us. And you three young married couples here tonight, man, you fight that. You're off to a good start. And it seems like all three of you are. And boy, if you're not careful, the devil will come along, get you high and lifted up about our marriage and our this. But you don't want God to start to fight against you. No. If you're newly married or married for 25 or 30 years, no. In your family, in your finances, in your future, everything. The fact of the fight. We need to be involved in this thing. The young person, the young man had it right when he asked me, Brother Angel, how do you fight pride? It's a fight. It's the fight of your life. It has to be resisted and fought against and prayed over and confessed over and over and over again. The fact of the fight. Don't ignore it. It'll beat the dog out of you. It'll beat the dog out of you if you ignore it. Now, let me finish tonight with this. Let me tell you, finding victory in the fight. There's the fact of the fight. But now let me take the Bible. Let's talk about finding victory in the fight. Now listen carefully. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Got a couple of scriptures I want to show you in the New Testament, okay? Romans chapter 12. And look with me at verse number 3, okay? Now, and hear very carefully. Much of our battle, if not all of it, in this fight with pride takes place in our thinking. It takes place in our mind, in our thinking, okay? So I want you to see here, you know, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, those familiar verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God and so forth, present your bodies. Look at the end of verse number 2. God says, if we'll do that, be conformed to this world, be not conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And boy, I was reminded about that this week when I was with Brother Coral down there in North Carolina, and he was preaching on Tuesday night a message called Two Legs or a Piece of an Ear. Oh, what a message. Maybe he'll preach it here next time he comes. But he's talking about what he was when God saved him. He was a bouncer in a bar. You remember that. And then he told those folks, he said, I could not carry on an intelligent conversation with an adult when I got saved. His mind was so burnt up with the way he was living. And now he comes here and preaches for us often, has that table full of books right there. You get his books, I get his books, you read his books. That's not the work of a man whose mind is burnt out. I heard him say it. He said, God gave me my mind back for the first 3 years of my saved life. I read 100 chapters of the Bible every day. And he said, God renewed my... Isn't that what it says right there? Isn't that what it says? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. God renewed his mind, man. Then at the end of it, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then look at verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's an interesting verse. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's interesting to me that the Bible uses the word more. Don't be guilty of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You see, listen very carefully. I don't think I'm off course here. There is a way to think highly of yourself that's not sinful. You see, in us, in me, in you, we are nobody. But in Jesus Christ, we are somebody. We have a purpose. And we have a calling, and we have an enabling, and we have a gift, and we have a talent, and we have an ability, and we have an opportunity. In me, I am nothing. I proved what Terry Angel could make of his life for 18 years. Broken down, burnt out, worn out, busted. That's what I could do with my life. In myself, I am nobody. And in yourself, friend, you are nobody. But in Jesus Christ, thank God, praise His name, we're somebody. In Jesus, we're somebody. There are no second-class citizens with God. None. Just because some are called to the full-time ministry and others are not. I'm not riding in the first-class section tonight, and you're riding in the second-class section. If you're doing the will of God for your life, we're all going first class. There are no second-class citizens with God. We're saved. We are the children of God. We're called by His name with a high and holy calling. We have a purpose. We have an enabling. There is nothing wrong with you and me thinking about confidently about ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. Don't confuse pride and confidence. We talked about that before. You know, it's good to have Rick and Elizabeth, and I get used to calling her Thacker now, okay? But if you gave Elizabeth Thacker a pretty complicated piece of violin music and said, Elizabeth, can you play that? And she took a moment and looked through the pages and she looked at you and she said, yes, I can play this. You probably wouldn't go away thinking, what a prideful girl. How proud. That'd be stupid. That'd be idiotic. No. You hand her a piece of violin music. She's practiced. She's prepared. She's practiced and practiced and practiced and learned how to play the thing. She looks at the music. She says, I can play that. There's no pride in that. There's confidence. They're prideful. Asked Brother Payne to give a devotion the other night at the prayer meeting. You know what I'm so glad he didn't say? I'm so glad he didn't on the phone and call and said, "Brother Greg, are you going to be at the prayer meeting?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you mind giving a devotion?" He said, "No." I said, "You'll be up at 1 o'clock in the morning Saturday, and it's about 10 or 15 minutes. And would you give a devotion?" "Well, I'm not much. I can't do that. I'm not real good. I'm not. You know what he said? He said, "Sure. Sure." I didn't hang up the phone to thank God. Help Greg with his pride. I've told this before. Use the illustration. I got on that little plane down there. It was at one of those three-seaters, you know, one on one side and two on the other. Those regional jets now that they use, so many of those United Airlines and American, they use them. I always fly Southwest if possible, but they don't fly into Charlotte and Greensboro, so I had to go to American Airline. And, you know, sat man got there early on Wednesday morning, strapped in that seat. The pilot came over. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is Captain So-and-so from the flight deck, and I want you to sit back and enjoy the flight. We're going to be cruising at an altitude of, you know, 38,000 feet. And we have total flight time from takeoff to landing is an hour and a half. From gate to gate is going to be about 2 hours. And we're not going to have any turbulence, and we're going to make it okay. You sit back and enjoy the flight, and don't worry about a thing. Thanks for choosing American." I'd look across at the person next to me and say, "Man, that guy's full of pride." What do you want him to say? What do you want him to say? "Well, folks, this is the captain from the flight deck. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to try to get this thing off the ground. And if we get off the ground, we're going to try to get it back down. Now, you keep your seatbelt on. Stay in your seat because we're going to bounce all over the sky. There's a little bag in front of you. You might need that." Because I sure don't want to be prideful. What a humble guy, man. He says that, let me off the airplane. Amen. I'm not offended by the guy saying, "Sit back and enjoy the flight." That's what I did. Slept through takeoff. Through takeoff. I think I was pretty relaxed. All those barbiturates worked. Amen. I'm just teasing. I don't take any pills to get off the ground, okay? Be careful that you don't confuse pride. And don't be guilty of false humility. "I can't do nothing. Hey, Buster, in Jesus Christ, you're something. And in Jesus Christ, you can do all things that He expects you to do. And in Jesus Christ, all the callings of God that are without repentance you can fulfill. Don't be guilty of that false humility. We are somebody in Christ. Now watch me. That's okay to think that I am somebody in Christ. But where we get into trouble is if we think we are responsible for what we are. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we cross the line between thinking highly of ourselves and more highly of ourselves. I don't think highly. I don't mean we look down at somebody else. No, I've already said against that. I'm just saying in Jesus Christ, we are somebody. We are somebody. But when we start thinking that we are responsible for who we are and what we've done and what we've accumulated and accomplished, now we've crossed the line. Now we're thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Look at verse number 6. Look at what he says in verse 6. Are you in the passage there in Romans 12? Having then gifts. You see, friend, a gift is a gift. It's free. It's the result of someone else's good grace. And Paul said, God has given every child of God a gift by His grace. Given you a gift, you a gift, you, every one of us. And God's called us and He's enabled us. We can do what He expects us to do. We are somebody in Christ Jesus. But we're not responsible for it. He is. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's a great verse. Well, you want to fight pride? You find yourself thinking sometimes about accomplishments and accumulations and successes and position and productivity. And boy, you, all of a sudden you catch yourself. The Holy Ghost says, man, you cross the line here. Okay, what can I do to fight it? Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse number 7. You talk about a great question. Look what Paul says. For who maketh thee to differ from another. If you don't have to have a helmet on your head and a walker and stumble into a classroom for educably slow people, who made you that way? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What have you got that you weren't given? Well, I've worked for everything I've got. These hands have toiled. Come on, man. Who gave you those hands? Who gave you that mind? Who keeps your heart beating? Who passes out every breath that we take? Everything we have and everything we are is the free gift of God. What a question. What hast thou that thou dost not receive? You know, you could write out in the corner, out in the margin, nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, if it was the free grace of God, if it was the result of God's free grace, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Isn't that a good question? Boy, that's a good verse to fight pride with right there. You know, what do you have? Do you have a pretty or a handsome face? What did you do to come up with that? Some of you guys, some of you young men, you get yourself a little muscles and a little chiseled. I'm not against that. I think that's great to work out and be in shape, but you start carrying yourself all of a sudden like you're God's gift to mankind. I like what Brother Brown said years ago. He said, if I could buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you if I could buy you for what you're really worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I could retire. By the way, you say that's impossible. No. Proverbs 6, these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. A proud what? Look. It's in your look. Walk around like you're God's gift to creation. I want to tell you something, Buster. Everything you have is the gift of the free grace of God Almighty. What do you have? Do you have a sharp mind to think and use to make good decisions? And what did you do to come up with that? Now, you can study and use your mind and sharpen it. I understand that. But the ability to think and put two and two together, and all of that, your equilibrium to walk and your hand-eye coordination, it is all the free gift of God. God gives us health and the breath of life, and He gives us gifts and abilities and talents, and He gives wisdom and ideas and inspiration and strength. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? How about it, businessmen? How about it, workers? How about it, men out there in some place of authority at work with guys under you? You've made progress in the business world. I'm so thankful you have. God bless you. We need you. What hast thou that thou dost not receive? And I know you work. And you work long hours. And you burn the candle at both ends, at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. But when it's all said and done, everything we have is the free gift of God's good grace. What hast thou that thou dost not receive? I'm talking about the fight of pride. I'm talking about finding victory in the fight. Oh, friend, this verse ought to be memorized and in our hearts. James 1:17. Every good gift, and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thank God. Every good gift I've got, everything, I've received it from His hand, from the Father of lights. Who better should understand that what we have and who we are is because of the good and gracious hand of God than Christians? Who better to do that? Remember where you were without God. Remember who you were without God. Remember that, friend. Lost, full of sin and wickedness, and in the sight of God, guilty of vile and filthy sin. You say, no, Pastor, wait a minute. I was saved at age 6 and age 8, and a bottle of liquor never touched my lips, and a cigarette never went between my fingers, and I'm all for that, friend. I was pure and clean at the marriage altar. I am for all of that. I am for that 10 million times for that. But, friend, you need to understand something in your thinking. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I won't do it, but I can walk around some of these fine teenagers we've got here that have kept themselves clean and pure. And ask them, "Do you ever tell a lie?" They drop their head and say, "Yes, Pastor." And I want to tell you something in the sight of God. You're guilty of fornication. In the sight of God, you're guilty of theft. In the sight of God, you're guilty of adultery. Every liar, any person who has told one lie, is in the sight of God guilty of murder and adultery and stealing and licentiousness and covetousness and idolatry and taking the name of the Lord in vain and rebellion and witchcraft and sorcery. And you understand that in the Old Testament, many of those were, if you were guilty of those, the punishment was death by stoning. People, you see, in God's sight, there are no partial lawbreakers and then complete lawbreakers. There's not two groups. In God's sight, if we have offended in one point, He said, we're guilty of all. Now, wait a minute. Thank God, man, you keep yourself clean and right and you avoid all that junk. And in this life, you'll be better off for it. No doubt about that. But let's think beyond this life. In the sight of God, I am guilty of all the law. I'm guilty. I don't get a chance to go and stand and plead my case. It's already decided. Guilty of all of it. All have sinned. All have gone out of the way. None doeth good. All have turned to their own way. We have all sinned and come short. You see, I was a guilty, filthy, lost, wicked, undone, hopeless, helpless sinner, saved by God's grace. And everything I am and everything I have is the result of His good grace. Don't ever forget that, friend. No matter what age you were saved or what you were saved from. Because when I get lifted up and I get unthankful, feeling like I'm responsible for what I have and who I am, feeling like I deserve better, and I get like that, it's time to put on the gloves by remembering where and what I would be without God. Without Him, I would nothing. You've heard the story about the little old boy who had no dad and the mom and dad gone living on the streets. No place to sleep. No food to eat. Only clothes he had to his name was the clothes that was on his body. They were rags. Filthy, dirty. And one day the king, with all of his wealth and splendor, all of his everything, went out for a ride through his city and saw the little boy living in the gutter. Took the boy in and adopted him. Gave him clean clothes. Set him down at the table, the banquet table filled with provisions stacked high. Gave him a good old bath. Clean sheets to sleep on, roof over his head. Told the boys, said, "Son, we have breakfast every morning down here at such time, 8 o'clock, whatever, 7 o'clock. Said, you be down here, we'll eat. The whole table's yours." For 2 or 3 days, that fellow showed up about 7:05. Didn't get there on time. Finally, King always wondered, what in the world is this boy coming late for? So one morning he decided he'd go to the room and find out exactly what was keeping that boy, making him late. So he quietly stepped up to the door of the room and he opened it very quietly. And when he opened it, the boy was standing at the chest of drawers. And when the boy saw it was the king, he shoved the drawer, one of the drawers shut. When the king came in, he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "What's in that drawer?" He said, "Nothing." And the king said, "Excuse me, step aside." And he pulled that drawer open. And inside that chest of drawer was that boy's ragged clothes that he'd come to the palace in. Those old filthy, stinking, dirty rags that he had on when he was adopted by the king. And the king said, "Son, what in the world you got this in here for?" And he just said, "Sir," he said, "I look around at where I am, where I'm sleeping, what I'm eating, and how I'm living. All that you've given me, I don't ever want to forget where I came from. So every morning I pull these clothes out and I look at them for a couple of minutes because I don't want to forget where I was without you." That'll work, friend. I look out there at the wife God's given me, 32 years. I see these kids come in. Think about those grandchildren. Think about this church. Looked around the other night at all the men that were here at that prayer meeting. We was praying for the ministries. And got to think about all the people it takes to run these ministries. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people. Dozens. Free volunteer. Come in and do it. I won't taste it, friend. My. What hast thou that I have not received? It's all the free gift of God's grace, isn't it? There is no place for pride. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us to hate the pride that's in us. Help us to fight against it. Oh God, what have we that we have not received? Everything we have and are is the result of your free gift of grace. Help us, Lord, please, in the fight of our life against our old prideful spirit. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if you say, "Pastor, the message was helpful." Because, I'll be honest, there are times when I catch myself thinking very foolish things. Pray for me tonight in the fight of my life. Maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you've been duped into thinking that nobody's laying a hand on you, when in fact you're getting the dog beat out of you. Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you raise a hand, please? Yes, I see that. Amen. 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 Yeah. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight. "Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me." Anybody like that here tonight? "I'm not saved. Pray for me." Anybody like that here tonight? Would you raise your hand? Anybody here tonight needs to be baptized? You haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism since you've been saved. Anybody like that here tonight? Well, it's time to put the gloves on. It's time to fight. It's time to confess and ask for God's help and examine. Not to confuse pride and confidence. We're nobody in ourselves. We're somebody in Jesus, but it's not because of us. It's all because of Him. What have we that we haven't received from His good hand? Well, the bell sounds tonight. It's time to enter the fight of your life. Get that old stinking pride confessed. Smashed down through the power of God's Spirit. Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ladies are playing the song of invitation.